Well, I'll have to tell you, after about 13 or 14 months of preaching to an empty auditorium, y'all are making me awfully nervous tonight. No, it's so good to be back. And we think about how that this year and a half, just about, has really upended a lot of things. And we think about how blessed we are, really, that over the course of this time, we have had the technology that's made what might have appeared to be an unbearable situation a little more bearable. And times that would have been lonely and maybe separated from everyone else, we've been able to at least have some semblance of getting together via a screen to see one another, to worship, to join in Bible classes and such. And so we're very thankful that something that even 30 years ago would have been unimaginable has been made to work. And we have a lot of people in this congregation to thank for that. A lot of these men have dedicated vast amounts of time to make this happen. One in particular that I have worked very closely with is Eddie. And so sometimes Wednesdays or Thursdays or Fridays, Eddie and I would come up and he would record the sermon while I stood and preached to the camera. There was one occasion a few months back where there were storms approaching. And so we had kind of bumped our time up. I got here about 11 or so, and the youth storms were about to roll in, and I was getting ready to go. And so Eddie made the really encouraging statement to me. He said, "Let's get this thing over with so we can get out of here." And I thought about that, and I'm afraid sometimes maybe that's how preaching is oftentimes viewed. You know, let's get this thing over with and, you know, get the sermon out of the way. And I suspect that as we look at the status of Christians over the past year, there has been likely some backsliding in listening to preaching taking place, and that's for a variety of reasons. I think some people who are allergic to technology just simply were not able to tune in and to get things going, and so that's certainly understandable. But likely there's also a group of folks who do what we oftentimes do in these situations and say, "Well, I'm a little behind this week, so I'll listen to the sermon next week." And so then you got two sermons to listen to, and still no amount of time, and after a while, when you backlog long enough, you just start excusing yourself. So as I thought about that, I just decided that maybe, and certainly not making that accusation here, but just a general view of Christians in general, I thought that maybe this would be a good time just to simply to talk about the importance of preaching. As we think about preaching and listening to a sermon, it's an important part of our learning. And so as we consider that, and as we return back to some semblance of normalcy, and we get back in the routine of gathering together to preach and to listen to that sermon, let's just take a few minutes tonight and consider what that involves, because the speaker and the listener are both essential for a sermon to work. Let's begin by talking about the one who is preaching. It's interesting, as you look at preaching styles, they change. I was listening to a podcast not terribly long ago, and I forget who it was, but someone had made a study of sermons, not necessarily one group or another's, but just kind of sermons in general. And they said that a really significant change took place around mid-20th century, that really that was the point where we began to develop a style of preaching that basically boils down to three major points. And regardless of if you went into a Protestant denomination or wherever, that's basically going to be the style that you get. It's going to be 3 points on a particular topic. And what this particular podcaster went on to say is, if you went back earlier than that, and really going back into the 1700s and 1800s, it was not at all unusual for the speaker to have a 30 or 35 point sermon. You didn't try to boil it down. You got up and you just kept going until you were done. And so you've had these different kinds of preaching styles, and there's nothing wrong with that. I think we tend to adapt to the culture and how best to communicate with that culture. One problem, however, cannot be excused. And that's a style of preaching that we have seen maybe in the 21st century, though we were getting there at the end of the 20th. And that's a style of preaching that does not really delve deeply into the Scriptures. It's more of a style that is very, very surface level. It is primarily to deliver some kind of message that's going to uplift a congregation, make them feel good, and oftentimes centered around a rather comical or heartwarming story. And while there may be a time and an occasion for that style of preaching, certainly a steady diet of that kind of preaching is not going to produce growth. It's not going to produce the knowledge that needs to be there to develop into a seasoned and holy person. So any man who is given the opportunity to speak must understand what preachers are to preach, because the New Testament speaks very clearly along those lines. And one of the points that we see being made is that any kind of preaching is going to be essential, if it's a good preaching, good style of preaching, is going to be essential for producing faith. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. As we think about his writings to the Romans in chapter 10, let's think about the question that he asks. He asks in this, how are they to hear without someone preaching? Now let's take that and let's back up now and get a little bit of the context for what's building up to this question. He says, for the Scriptures say, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All right, so that's our statement. Calling on the name of the Lord, which means you are totally committing yourself to Him. Everything He's told you to do. Now, from that, look at the series of questions that the apostle asks. How then will they come to believe Him on whom they have not believed? Right? Notice how they build. And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So the apostle, in his very unique style, is answering the question, how are you going to get the message so that people can call on the name of the Lord? And he says, they got to hear somebody who's preaching a gospel message, who's going to tell them about this Lord they've never heard of and the expectations that this Lord has for them. Now, he then moves from that point to a little bit more explanation as he kind of wraps it back around to a salvation theme. He says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And then the statement from this section we know the best, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now take all that together, and what's the apostle saying? He's saying in a gospel sermon, in the preaching that's going to be done, you've got to have men who are going to people who do not know the gospel and preaching to them the message that's going to identify God and what one needs to do in order to be right with God. That's what a preacher must understand. And thus his message must center around those kinds of ideas. Now let's take that a step further. We can see this point very well illustrated by the ones who are preaching in the first century. I think we're of a frame of mind in many places today in the United States that would say preaching is not terribly important. It's not really that important for churches to hear this steady diet of preaching, but I want you to show who they're arguing with. It's not me. It's not that though I'm trying to validate myself and what I'm doing. Look at who the New Testament tells us is preaching in specific words, telling us these men went about preaching. John the Baptist, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that. Jesus went about preaching. Matthew tells us that. Luke tells us that. Mark and Luke tell us the apostles went about preaching. We're talking about the very ones who at the dawn of Christianity are bringing this message, are doing it through the format of preaching this message of Jesus Christ, just as the Apostle Paul spoke to the Romans. Now, when we think about these men and we think about their preaching, we have to understand that if preaching is going to be by a New Testament standard, then it's got to be the kind of preaching that the New Testament tells us to preach. So let's think about that for a minute. I did this little study. This is not complete, though probably close to 80 or 90% complete. But I decided I was just going to look up the word preach in the New Testament. And I was going to write down each description of preaching. So you've got faith associated with preaching, peace associated with preaching. You've got the statement, preach the word, preach the good news, preach Jesus, or a variation, maybe preach Christ, and preach the gospel. So as we think about the New Testament and the kind of preaching that's described, I want to show you how this kind of lays out here. There's not a whole lot of references to preaching faith, specifically stating it that way, or peace. But then look what happens. When we start running into statements like preach the word, preach the good news, preach Jesus, preach the gospel, look at how many times in the New Testament there is a direct reference to what is to be preached. So, you put all this together and we find the New Testament writers saying over and over again, preach the gospel. Now, we could combine that with the good news because those are oftentimes used interchangeably. And so, you've got that idea then of preaching the good news. And of course, what is the good news? That's Jesus Christ. And so, you put all of this together and here the New Testament is giving us a very clear picture of if a man is going to preach, what must be the subject of his preaching. His sermons must center on faith and peace and the Word of God that tells us the good news of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so a man who undertakes to lead a group of listeners in a discussion of the Word must center his ideas on these thoughts. So let's take it one step further. What do preachers need to understand then? After looking at who did the preaching and understanding what was preached and understanding the purpose of preaching, what does any man who's going to bring a sermon need to understand? He must understand that a Christ-centered gospel sermon is not optional. That is not simply a good choice. That is the only choice. Now, he may approach that from a number of different directions. He may show prophecies fulfilled. He may show things from the Old Testament leading there. He may look at sermons on Christians in the New Testament. But it's always got to come back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it does not, he has not done his job. But secondly, he's got to understand that that is exactly what the apostle is telling him to do. I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's not that preaching is foolish. It's not that preaching is folly. What the apostle is saying is that many folks who hear preaching are going to consider that message to be folly. This whole business of a Savior who comes and dies and is resurrected and provides the gospel, he says there are going to be Jews and Greeks who dismiss that. And so for a man to preach, he's got to understand that some are going to consider that message to be absolutely foolish. Thus, what? He's got to understand that Christ-centered gospel preaching is not always popular. It's not always what's demanded. And sadly, we even find churches now that really are not too interested in that kind of preaching. Yet, if a man is going to follow the New Testament example by those who preached and in line with what he's told to preach, he is going to keep his message focused on Jesus Christ, regardless of whether that's what the hearer wants or not. The Apostle Paul sure didn't change his message because Jews and Gentiles rejected him. He simply said, I am going to preach Christ crucified. And that's what we must do as well. And finally, I would say, we must understand that God is serious about preaching. And preachers must be also. A passage that should cause any teacher to take pause before teaching is James chapter 3 and verse 1, where James says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. James is not seeking to discourage preaching and teaching. What he's seeking to do is to discourage people who are not serious about preaching and teaching. And when he says they're going to receive the stricter judgment, some say that that's going to be from God. Some say that's going to be from the audience, or it may just be we need to meet in the middle and say both God and the audience are going to judge someone strictly, or at least they should, who stands up to preach the gospel. Now, that doesn't have to be in a mean way or an ugly way. If you disagree with somebody, to come down just immediately hard on that. But what it does mean is that the man needs to understand that if he is preaching a gospel sermon, it better be a gospel sermon. It better be in line with what the New Testament says. So we look at all of this then, and we understand that he must preach Christ. That's not an optional message. That it's got to be centered on Christ, regardless of that message's popularity. He's got to be serious about it. But let me add this as well. The message, to the best of his ability, needs to be understandable, clear, and logically organized. He must do his very, very best to communicate the message of salvation. That doesn't necessarily mean a simple sermon. But what it means is presenting it in a way that can be best understood. And so while he is preparing a gospel sermon, he needs to make sure that as his part as speaker, that that message is going to be understood. That it's something that's going to be clear in his approach to it. All right, so that's one side. This is what the speaker, the preacher, must understand. But for a sermon to be effective, somebody's got to be listening to it. A sermon is going to do absolutely no good if it does not fall on ears that are willing to listen to the message that's being presented. I think it's somewhat of a sad thing that over the past 30 years or so, there has really been negative thoughts presented about lecture-style teaching, what you typically find in a sermon. And I know in the education realm over my career, I've heard a lot of that. And there's a lot of truth to it when you're dealing with kids, that you need to be interacting and you need to break things up and you need to keep their attention, and all of that's true. Yet, we have to understand that preaching is that style of learning. That it's a style of learning where you have a speaker and where you have a listener. And while there is not a lot of interaction going on as far as verbal is concerned, it's still a God-approved message of presenting the gospel, and God expects for it to be heard. So what's the benefit of that? What's the benefit of this style of teaching? Well, for one thing, it's uninterrupted. When we think about teaching in a classroom setting, that's a whole different critter than a sermon. The whole idea of a classroom is you got a group of people in there and you're kind of feeding off one another, and I love that. When I used to teach speech class, I would demonstrate it with a tennis ball. You know, I would say, okay, if I'm lecturing to you, I'm throwing you the tennis ball. You know, and I might have two or three there that I'm kind of chucking at them as they do that. I'll say, now, if this is a class discussion, you take that tennis ball and you throw it to somebody else, and that person throws it to somebody else, and that person throws it to someone else, because in that style of learning, everybody's compiling, everybody's putting their thoughts in to produce a really good class. You got two different things here, both very effective in their own way. So as we think about this then, we need to understand that this is a style of learning that is very much approved by God. You know, the one tennis ball that we're kind of throwing at each other. Now, this can often be difficult with a podcast or a live stream format. And here's a reason for that. If you are like me, when you listen to a podcast, you're always doing something else. In fact, that's one of the best things about it. You know, you're out on the lawnmower. You've been mowing the same yard for 20 years. You know where every root and rock is, so you're not having to think a lot about that. And so you're thinking, well, as long as I'm stuck on the mower anyway, I can get in some good effective learning. I do that all the time. That's one of my Saturday rituals. Pick out a podcast, listen while I'm mowing. Or if you travel, you know, you pop it in, you turn it on, whatever, and you listen to it during those hours and hours on the road, or maybe while you're exercising. It's great, isn't it? But that's passive listening. That's where you're saying, while I'm doing this, I'm going to be doing something else. And when you are doing something else, inevitably, your mind is going to stray because maybe there's a new root that's popped up after all the rain. And suddenly, you got to snap off the podcast mindset, and you got to go around that root, and you probably missed a pretty important point in there somewhere. We are very, very fortunate that even tonight, some who could not be with us because of health are able to listen, are able to be here with us. It's amazing technology. But what I want us to understand is this: it must never be viewed as a replacement for the real thing. Where all of us are together in a room, and we're making eye contact with each other, and we're both working as speaker and listener to make this sermon go. That's the idea of uninterrupted learning. And we see Jesus doing that, we see the apostles doing that, we see John the Baptist doing that, and certainly we need to be doing that as well. But I want to make this point also, that regardless of where you are, listening is always challenging. Listening is always hard to do. The Lord has spoken about that. I want to go to a couple of rather extreme examples that He uses. In the book of Proverbs, He says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only expressing his opinion." I've had a few of those folks in Bible classes over the years. It's like no matter what I say, it's somehow not making the point. And there's been a few occasions where someone says, "Well, let me make this point," and they repeat back exactly what I just said, not realizing I just made the statement. And of course, I've been that way too. What the proverb says, though, is that there is a difficulty in listening because a lot of times we like to talk more than we like to receive. We like to make our opinions known more than we're willing to take in teaching. Just a few verses down, very similar, He says, "If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame." So here's a problem with listening. We don't. That's a big problem. That we're so busy trying to come up with our own thoughts and opinions, we're not paying attention to what's going on. I don't know anything about this lady, but I loved her quote. Janet Dunn said, "Unfortunately, many of us are too preoccupied with ourselves when we listen. Instead of concentrate on what is being said, we are busy either deciding what to say in response or mentally rejecting the other person's point of view." Psychologists tell us that when somebody disagrees with us, it cements our opinion. that we automatically drill down on our opinion, and so it makes it even that much harder to change our way of thinking. But we all know this, don't we? We're in conversations. We're only half listening to someone because we're busy thinking of our reply, our response, and that gets in the way of listening. So as we think about this in terms of a gospel sermon, It means that we've got to challenge ourselves to become very aggressive at listening. We realize this is a hard job. This is work that's got to be done if we're going to get the message that needs to be received. So how then do we do that? Well, the first thing is we come to an assembly prepared to focus. All my life, I have heard men pray at the beginning of services, "Lord, please help us to shut out the cares of this world." That is a tremendous prayer. However, that is also a tremendous challenge. It's not like we can flip the master switch on our mind and all of a sudden all those problems and cares of the world can't make it into the auditorium with us. They most certainly can. And so we're sitting here, and if we kind of put our minds in neutral, you know, we're not being that aggressive listener, suddenly the problems at home with the water heater or the car that made a funny sound on the way or what my kids told me just before I walked in or whatever comes flooding back in, and before we know it, we're 2,000 miles away and have no idea what was just said. We all can relate to that. Because that is one of the most difficult things about listening. We are very easily distracted. And if it's not somebody around us distracting us, we very easily distract ourselves. So then, if I am going to receive what the Lord wants me to receive through the preaching of the gospel, I've got to be ready to focus in on that. And I've got to seek to stay with the preacher. Most sermons are designed so that, you know, you're kind of revving the engine a little bit before you get to the main point. You're building up to it. And so a lot of times there are things spoken at the beginning of a sermon that at first don't seem that important, but yet they're building to the major point. If I miss those things, I miss the bridge to the point. And so what I'm doing then is I'm seeking to the best of my ability to figure out exactly what's going on. One thing, and I didn't come up with this, but shamelessly stole the idea a few years back, is about midweek to send out the teaser about the sermon and to say, okay, we're coming up on Sunday. This is going to be the gist of the sermon. This is going to be a really good passage. And the hope in that is it's to get everybody a little bit more prepared so that when you walk in, it's not a surprise what's coming. And you've had time to prepare for that. But even if you don't do that, it's still beginning at the start of the sermon, staying with the speaker, listening for that main point to come in. And then most importantly of all, and this is the job of every audience who is participating in a gospel sermon, it's to test it by the gospel. Always listening in light of what the Bible says. And probably many of you have already guessed which passage I'm about to go to. When these are more noble than those in Thessalonica, they receive the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Three things about this to point out. First of all is the eagerness. They were excited about hearing the message. They were excited about what was being preached to them. But that's not where it stopped. They were not shallow listeners. They were aggressive listeners because they then took that message with an eager disposition to learn and they examined it for its accuracy. And the third thing is it was a daily process. That's what a good listener does. You listen to the ideas with eagerness to learn more about the Word of God, yet the eagerness also is seen in examining the message. And if the message is right and accurate, it is received. And when we can do that, we are going to do our part in that interchange in preaching and listening. And when the speaker is speaking like he ought, and the listener is listening like he or she ought, then what we're going to find is that the command for the preaching of the gospel has been fulfilled. So then, when we think about a gospel sermon, the speaker has a very strong obligation to prepare. And when we talk about listening to a gospel sermon, the listener has a strong obligation to prepare. And when speaker and listener come prepared, the Word of God will be communicated. And I hope as we now, hopefully, are back to the point of where we're in person, at least most of us are able to do that, we can recommit ourselves to this idea of, I want to hear the gospel preached because I want to be excited about that message and examine it, and if true, to put it into application. As we conclude these thoughts, let's go back to the passage that we looked at earlier. And that's where the apostle says, so then faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Hearing does not simply mean the process of letting the message come in. Hearing means you listen and you accept. And when one hears the message of Jesus and is saved by that hearing, it means that the message is going to have the impact needed. That when the Lord says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, that message is received. If tonight you're ready to do that, don't put it off. Don't delay. Now is the time to hear your Lord and to honor that gospel message that He gives to you. Or if you found that you are perhaps struggling, and I think many Christians likely are after this past year of testing, that we're not quite where we need to be, that we can recommit to growth. But maybe if that's taken you a direction that you don't like and you'd like for us to pray with you about it, we'll do that also. Whatever it takes to be right with God, if you need to respond to His invitation, you can come now while we stand and sing together.